Judges chapter 17. Now today, actually we're going to look now at two chapters. We're going to look at all of chapter 17 and we're going to look at all of chapter 18. All of chapter 17 and all of chapter 18. And as we do, I've borrowed the title of our message this morning from Frank Sinatra. And I'm calling this morning's message, I Did It My Way. I did it my way. And in his infamous song, Sinatra says, he says, I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. And really, that's become the mantra of our day. That's the motto of our day. Do it your way. Live as you please. Do what you want. Do what's right in your own eyes. But Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And so, according to the Proverbs, living as you please, doing as you please, doing what you want, doing what's right in your own eyes, that's the way a fool lives. And we will see that this morning as we look at these two chapters together. But first, let's take a moment and bring ourselves before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your grace and your abundant mercy, Lord, that no matter how many times we fall, you pick us up and you clean us. You wipe us off, you restore us. But Lord, help us to be faithful, just as you are faithful and true. Help us to love you as you first loved us. Help us to devote ourselves this morning to you, to living for you, and to living according to your word. And Lord, we pray as your word goes forth this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, encourage us so that we can walk faithfully with you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and his children say it with me. Amen. Now, by way of introduction this morning, let's begin by looking at verse 6 of chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, really, that's their mantra. That's their motto. Do it my way. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, and with that, let me say that in chapters 17 through 21, those chapters 17 to 21, the end of the book, are sort of the epilogue, they're sort of the appendix of the book of Judges. You see, the first 16 chapters, we took us chronologically through the sin cycle of the nation of Israel. And we saw how they would rebel, they would sin against the Lord, and then they would reap. They would reap the consequences of their sin, and then they would repent. They would cry out for mercy. But then they would repeat that cycle again and again and again and again. In fact, the key verse of those first 16 chapters was the verse that was repeated again and again and again that said that once again, the children of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that was the sin cycle. But now this morning, the chronology ends. The chronology of the book is finished. You see, here from chapters 17 through 21, we sort of have random snapshots that show us just how bad it really was. Random snapshots that show us just how out of control things really were. In fact, someone has called this a time of spiritual chaos, a time of spiritual anarchy. And that is exactly what it was. It was a time of spiritual anarchy. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And it would seem that no one was concerned with God's way. No one was concerned with God's will. No one was worried if God was watching them or not. No one was worried if God was watching. You know, that reminds me of a story that somebody in the church emailed me not too long ago. And it's a story about a Catholic private school. And one day at lunch in the cafeteria, at the head of the table, there was a bowl full of apples with a note that was taped to the outside of the bowl that said, take only one apple. Remember, God is watching. God is watching. Now, at the other end of the table, all the way down at the other end, there was a bowl of cookies. And there was also a note taped to the bowl of cookies. But this note was scribbled in a child's handwriting, and it said, take all you want. God's watching the apples. That's how the nation of Israel was living. You see, no one was thinking about what was right in God's sight because they were too busy doing what was right in their own sight. In their own sight. And the next five chapters give us snapshots of just how bad it really was. Just how bad it really was. And in fact, this morning, we have now a portrait of a family that leads an entire nation into idolatry. An entire nation into idolatry. And we will see that this morning in these two chapters, chapters 17 and 18. In fact, if you're taking notes, let me show you how we're going to look at things this morning. First of all, in chapter 17, all of chapter 17, all 13 verses of it, we will meet a thief, a mother and a priest who are doing it their way. They're doing it their way. They're doing what's right in their own sight. And then in chapter 18, verses 1 through 13, that was chapter 18, verses 1 through 13, we will meet a tribe in the nation of Israel that they too were doing it their way. They were doing what was right in their own sight, in their own eyes. And then in verses 14 through 28 of chapter 18, verses 14 through 28, we will look at a very strange blend of depravity and devotion. A strange blend of depravity and devotion. And then finally this morning in verses 29 through 31, we'll see that your ways may not be God's ways. Your ways may not be God's ways. But first, let's take a look at chapter 17. And here we're going to meet a thief, a mother, and a priest, and they're all doing it their way. Chapter 17, verse 1 begins. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver with which were taken from you and about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver's with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." Now, first of all, we meet a man by the name of Micah. Micah, and by the way, his name, Micah, in the original, was a name that means, "Who is like God?" Who is like God? It was a great name. It was a name that was rich with a lot of meaning. But you see, the problem was that he didn't live up to it. He didn't live up to his name. In fact, the truth was that he was nothing but a two-bit thief. In fact, here, he's ripping off his own mother. It says here in these first two verses that he steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his own mother, from his own mom. But when he overhears this curse that his mom is putting on the person who stole it, he feels guilty, he comes clean, and he confesses it. He says, "Mom, that silver that you were cursing about, that was me, I took it." And she, rather than rebuke, rather than correct, rather than discipline her son, instead, she blesses him. She praises him. I mean, in effect, she's congratulating him. And so you see, it's a very warped family. And as we continue here, it just gets worse. Verse 3. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I wholly dedicate." Now, note this. She says, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image, and now therefore I will return them to you." So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, after she gets the money back, as soon as she gets it back, it says that she gives 200 pieces of the silver to the local silversmith so that he can make two idols, a graven image and a molten image. And now, there's a couple of problems here. There's a couple of things that's wrong here. First of all, the first problem is that she was breaking the second commandment in Exodus chapter 20 by worshiping the Lord with a graven image, by worshiping the Lord with an idol. And so the first problem was that she was breaking God's commandment. She was breaking God's word. But there's more. There's another problem. Notice earlier, up in verse 3, notice that as soon as she gets the money back, she says in the middle of verse 3, she says, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord." She says, "I wholly dedicate it." In other words, she says, "I dedicate all of it to the Lord. I dedicate every single penny of it to the Lord. I dedicate all 1,100 pieces of silver to the Lord." To the Lord. She dedicates all of it to the Lord. But then in verse 4, she only gives 200 pieces of it to the Lord. Now, never mind the fact that she was making an idol, two idols. We already looked at that. But what I want you to notice is that she's not keeping her promise. She promises the Lord that she's going to give all of it to the Lord, when in fact she keeps most of it for herself, and she only gives a small fraction, 200 pieces of it, to the Lord. She keeps most of it for herself. And so, in essence, she was ripping off God. She was robbing God. And it's sort of hard for her to condemn her son as a thief when, in fact, at the same time, she's robbing God, wouldn't you say? She's ripping off God. But you know, as I look at her, it's occurred to me that we do that same sort of thing, don't we? We do it all the time. Think about it. We might say, "Well, Lord, if you bless me, then I'll start tithing." Or "Lord, if you help me get that job, help me get that promotion, help me get that raise, then I will do more to support your work. I'll give more money to the poor, more money to the homeless, more money to the sick. I'll do more to support your work. I promise." And then by and by, sure enough, he blesses us. But then somehow, and I might even add, conveniently, somehow we forget that promise that we made. And seldom do we even give anything at all. And if we do give something, it's only a fraction, a small fraction of what we really promised. And so we do this sort of thing all the time. So I think before we point at her, we first need to look here. We do that sort of thing all the time. You know, that reminds me of the old cartoon strip, Dennis the Menace. And there was a time where Dennis the Menace and his family went to church. And on the way out the door to the church, Dennis is holding his dad's hand, and they're talking to the pastor. And Dennis the Menace looks up at the pastor and he says, "Pastor, what are you going to do with my dad's quarter?" We do that sort of thing all the time, don't we? And so here we meet a guy who's ripping off his mom, and meanwhile, she's ripping off God. She's stealing from God. And now, verse 5. And the man Micah made a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. Now let's pause here. Now, I really want you to picture what's going on here. You see, Micah is making a place of false worship. A place of false worship. You see, the true place of worship, the true tabernacle, was down south in a town called Shiloh. But Micah makes his own place of worship, his own shrine, inside his own house. And then he stocks that shrine with a bunch of different things. First of all, he's got the two little statues, the two little idols that his mother made. And then on top of that, it says here in verse 5 that he's got an ephod. An ephod. Now, an ephod, by the way, was an apron-like garment that only the high priest was allowed to wear. Only the high priest could wear it. And it was used to determine the will of God with. And you'd do that with the two little stones, the black stone and the white stone that were called the Urim and the Thummim. And so it was used to determine the will of God with. And so evidently, Micah makes his own little ephod, and he puts it in his shrine. And then on top of that, it says that he even ordains his own son to serve as his own private priest, his own personal priest. And then with that, we also notice in verse 5 that it says, household idols. Household idols. The word here in the Hebrew is teraphim. And teraphim were these little statues, little trinkets, if you would, or sometimes even cultic masks that the pagans would decorate their homes with and put them all over the place. And so Micah's got all this stuff, and he's got it all inside his shrine, which is inside his house. But you see, the problem was that he was blending the worship of God with pagan worship. He was worshiping God the world's way. The world's way. And you know, I'm sure if you were to interview him and ask him about it, I'm sure he would have said, "Well, you know, I'm sincere. Hey, I believe that I'm worshiping God my own way. And I believe that as long as I am sincere, then I believe that what I'm doing is right." It sort of sounds like a lot of people we meet today, doesn't he? And so now, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, verse 6 tells us why Micah did what Micah did. You see, it's very, very clear that Micah was doing what was right in his own eyes. He was doing it his way, what was right in his own eyes. But you see, it's been well said that there's no right way to do the wrong thing. There's no right way to do the wrong thing. Hey, just because it was right in his eyes doesn't mean it was right in God's eyes. There's no right way to do the wrong thing. Verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he might find a place. And he made his journey to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." And in other words, your room and board. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his own sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know the Lord will prosper me, seeing that I have a Levite as my priest." And so now we meet this wandering Levite who's wandering around looking for work. And by the way, later on in chapter 18, we're told that this Levite's name is Jonathan. So we'll call him that because that is his name. Jonathan, the wandering Levite. And he's wandering around looking for work. And by the way, Levites, that is, people from the tribe of Levi, they were people who were to be set aside, to be set apart for service to the Lord. That they were to serve the Lord as helpers in the temple. They were to serve the Lord by teaching His word. In some cases, they were even to serve the Lord by leading worship. Now, and in other cases, some Levites, only those who were of the tribe of Aaron, or of the family of Aaron, so the Levites who were of the family of Aaron, only they were allowed to serve as priests. They were the only ones allowed to serve as priests. So the picture here is really that Jonathan, this wandering Levite, is an unemployed, itinerant preacher wandering around looking for work. I don't know if he had a cardboard sign hanging around his neck that said, "We'll preach for food," but he's wandering around looking for work, and he meets up with Micah. And Micah says, "Hot dog, a real live Levite." And so he fires his son, and he hires the wandering Levite. And he offers him a job. And it's not just a salary. It was a clothing allowance and also some fringe benefits along with it. He offers him a whole package deal. And because Jonathan the Levite only saw the ministry as a job and not as a calling, not as a ministry, not as a service to the Lord, because he only saw it as a job, he takes it. He takes the job. You see, Jonathan, he was just in it for the money. He was just in it for the money. He's what the New Testament would call a hireling. All he wanted was the money. You know, that reminds me of a little boy who went to church, and all during the church service he had his money, he had his tithe, his offering in his hand the whole time, waiting to give it. But as he was sitting there, finally the offering plate came passing by, and the little boy didn't put his money in it. Instead, after church he went up to the pastor and he gave him his money personally. And the pastor said, Well, young man, why didn't you just put the money in the plate when it passed by? And the little boy looked up and he said, "Well, I wanted to be sure that you got it because my daddy says that you're the poorest preacher this church has ever seen." He says, "And so I didn't want to make any mistakes." Now, maybe somebody should have told that to Jonathan. You see, he was in it for the money. He was a hireling. Oh, and by the way, remember earlier I mentioned that only those Levites who belonged to the family of Aaron were the ones who were allowed to serve as priests? Well, this Levite wasn't one of them. You see, this Levite was from the house of Judah. Remember, it said back in verse 9, he was in Judah. And so he was of the family of Judah. He was not qualified, he was not called by God to serve as a priest to the people. He wasn't called by God. You see, he's a hireling. He's doing what's right in his own eyes because he's in it for the money. And so we've met a thief, a mother, and now a priest, and they're all doing it their way, doing what's right in their own eyes. And now as we look at chapter 18, we will meet a tribe, a whole tribe within the nation of Israel that is doing it their way. Chapter 18, verse 1. "And in those days there was no king of Israel." Notice that. There's that phrase again. There was no king in Israel. That's the problem. There was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of the whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out on the land and to search it out. And they said to them, 'Go and search the land.' And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there." And so evidently there was this tribe who lived down in the southern region of Israel, and they were called the tribe of Dan. And they now are looking for more space. They need more space to live. So they send out 5 spies, and they tell them to go north to find a new place, to find more space for them to settle down in. And on their way, as they're going north, along the way, they end up at Micah's house, or should I say, Micah's shrine. Verse 3, "And when they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there, and they said to him, 'Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?' And he said to them, 'Thus and so Micah has done to me, and he's hired me, and I've become his priest.' And they said to him, 'Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. Your way in which you are on has the Lord's approval.'" Now, first of all, I think it's very, very interesting that back in verse 3, we see that these 5 spies, it says in verse 3 that they recognized the voice of this hireling. They recognized the voice of this Levite. I think that's very interesting. Now, that could mean one of 2 different things. Perhaps it means that maybe once before they met him in the past. that they were acquainted with him. They met him once before long ago. And now that they've heard his voice, now that they've seen his face, they recognize who he is. That's one way to look at it. Another way maybe is maybe they recognize his accent. His accent. See, again, it says that Jonathan the Levite was from Judah. Now Judah was down in the south, and so maybe being from the south, maybe he had a southern accent, a southern draw of some kind, you know, and maybe he walked in the room, he saw these five guys, and he said, "Shalom, y'all!" You know, he had some sort of a southern accent, and they recognized that. Personally, my personal take on that is that I think they knew him. I think they knew him from before. I think they met him in the past. And the reason I say that is because of this word recognized that's being used back in verse 3. It says that they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now this word recognized in the originals of the Hebrew, nachar. Nachar. And it's a word that sometimes means to recognize something or someone that you used to know. Something or someone that you used to know. And so I think they used to know him. I think that they were familiar with him. I think they met him once before. In fact, I think they knew everything about him. They knew all about him. They knew that he was just a hireling. They knew he was there. He was in it for the money. They knew that he was using the ministry as an opportunity to make a buck. And so in effect, they say to him, "Hey, hireling, why don't you seek God on our behalf and find out if he's going to bless us or not?" And then he answers them back in verse 6 and he says, "Go your way in peace, for the way in which you're going has the Lord's approval." Now, I doubt very seriously that it did. I doubt very seriously that it had the Lord's approval. But you see, he's telling them what they want to hear. He's telling them what they want to hear. And by the way, that is always one of the marks of a hireling. One of the marks of a hireling is that he will tell you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. He'll tell you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. But you see, a real minister, someone who's really called by the Lord, someone who really loves the Lord, someone who's really serving the Lord, a real minister is going to tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not. Whether you want to hear it or not. I love the way Vance Havner used to put this. He said, "Our job is to comfort the afflicted, and on occasion, afflict the comfortable." Hey, that's our job. That's the job of the ministry. But that was not his job. You see, he was a hireling. He was in it for the money, and he tells them what they want to hear. Verse 7. "Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people who were in it living in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land. And they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no dealings with anyone. And when they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, 'What do you report?' And they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you just sit still? Do not delay to go to enter and to possess the land. And when you enter, you shall come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into their hand, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth.' Then from the family of Dan, from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. And they went up and they camped in Kiriath Jearim in Judah, and therefore they called that place Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim, and as they passed by, they went from there to the hill country of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah." Interesting again how Micah's house keeps coming up in this story. So now as they leave Micah's house, they go and they spy out this land that was called Laish. Laish. And they see that it was a very beautiful land. And in fact, it really is. Even to this day, Laish, that region is some of the most beautiful land you'll ever see in all of Israel. It's some of the most beautiful land there is. And so they come back with a great report. They come back with a great report. As they're coming back with the report, I got to tell you that the people of Laish were a carefree people. They were people who were prosperous. That they were wealthy. They were well off. That they were peaceful, and they were unsuspecting. And the reason they were unsuspecting was because they got along with everybody. And the reason they got along with everybody is because they had isolated themselves from everybody. We know that because at the end of verse 7, it says that they had no dealings with anyone. They had isolated themselves from everybody, which means that they were an easy target. They were easy prey. They were ripe for the pickings. And so the tribe of Dan assembles 600 soldiers together to go and ambush this unsuspecting, peaceful people. But you see, folks, The truth is that they were just doing what was right in their own eyes. They were just doing what was right in their own eyes. And I know that for a couple of reasons. First of all, because God never told them to do this. The Lord never told them to do this. Second of all, you may remember back in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, back there in Judges chapter 1, you may remember that God gave them their allotment of land. He gave them enough land to live in. And so the problem wasn't that they didn't have enough land, but rather the problem was that they did not drive out the Amorites who were dwelling in that land. In fact, rather than drive out the Amorites living in that land, instead, they chose to compromise with them and live in sin with them. And so now, by now, the Amorites are too strong for them to drive out. And so rather than obey God and drive out the Amorites in that land, instead, they go north and they attack this defenseless, innocent, peaceful group of people. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. So we've met a thief, a mother, a priest, and now an entire tribe of people who are all doing it their way. And now as we continue here in verse 14, we will look at a strange blend of depravity and devotion. Verse 14. Then the five men went out to spy the country of Laish, and they answered and they said to their kinsmen, "Do you not know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you should do." And they turned aside there, and they came to the house of the young man, the Levite, the house of Micah, and they asked him of his welfare. And the 600 armed men with their weapons of war, who were the sons of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Now the five men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there, and they took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these men went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And so as these 600 soldiers are now on their way north up to the town of Laish, once again, they stop off at Micah's house. But this time, they're not stopping off for a social visit, but rather this time, they're stopping off to steal his idols, to steal his little religious trinkets. And, as we'll see in just a moment, they also want to take his priest. They want to take his priest with them. And I think the idea here really is that, in effect, they're saying to themselves, you know, if we want God to bless us, we need to have these little religious trinkets, these little religious charms, and this priest. Because then maybe if we have these religious items with us, maybe God will bless what we're about to do. You see, they knew that they were wrong. They knew that they weren't supposed to do this. But they thought that perhaps by having these religious trinkets, by having these little idols with them and this priest, maybe God would overlook what they were doing and he would bless what they were doing. But you know, it's sort of like going to a Christian bookstore and shoplifting a Bible. I mean, it reminds me sort of the Los Angeles riots. Remember that? And during that time, a reporter came across a group of looters, about three looters, who were running away with different stuff. And he wanted to interview them, and so he asked the first two what they stole. And they cursed him out, and they ran away. But the third looter, he wanted to talk. And so he stopped, and the reporter said, "What'd you get?" And he said, "I got me some gospel music. I love Jesus." It warped, isn't it? As a little warped. Well, that's what we see here with the tribe of Dan. In a warped way, they think by stealing these religious articles, God is going to bless them. That somehow God's going to bless what they're doing. And so it's a strange blend of depravity and devotion. Verse 19. And they said to him, by the way, that's the him here is Jonathan, the Levite. And so they said to Jonathan, "Be silent and put your hand over your mouth and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the graven images and went among the people. Now, again, folks, Jonathan is a hireling. He's in it for the money. He's not doing this because he loves the Lord. He's doing this because he loves money. The God he serves is the God of the almighty dollar. He's in it for the money. And so when these guys come along with a better offer, he decides to go with them. He decides to take them up on their offer. And in a sense, they say, "Hey, why do you want to be a pastor of this small little church here with this small little flock when you can come with us and lead a whole tribe? You could be the pastor of a mega church." And so that they're offering him a promotion. And along with that promotion, it's not just a raise in salary, it was a raise of rank, a raise of recognition. And being the hireling that he was, he takes it. He takes it. In fact, it says in verse 20 that his heart was glad. His heart was glad. Verse 21. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. And when they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. And they cried out to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you've assembled together?" And he said, "You've taken away my gods, which I've made, and the priests, and have gone away. And what do I have besides? So how can you say to me, 'What's the matter with you?'" And the sons of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest fierce men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And so the tribe of Dan now makes an offer that Micah can't refuse. They say, "Hey, if you know what's good for you, you're going to button your lip." And so they make him an offer he can't refuse. Now, when you look at verse 24, it's almost funny what Micah is saying. In verse 24, Micah says, "You've taken away my gods, which I have made." I mean, you almost get a sense of just how powerless his gods really were. Just how powerless his gods really were. I mean, think about it. If his gods were real, if his gods had any kind of power whatsoever, they would have been able to defend themselves. They would have been able to deliver themselves and rescue themselves. But instead, he is delivering them. He's rescuing them. He has to help them. You know, it reminds me back in 1995 of the earthquake that happened in Japan. Do you remember that? It was a huge earthquake and thousands of people lost their lives. And not only did thousands of people lose their lives, but many temples were greatly damaged. In fact, one temple, for example, the temple of Ryoryuji, had three idols in it that had all fallen over. In fact, one of those idols broke its arm. And yet all of them were powerless to help themselves. Not one of them can get back up by themselves. All of them were powerless to help themselves. Another temple not too far away had six idols in it that were the idols of the goddess of mercy. And all of them fell down. All of the idols of the goddess of mercy fell down. Now picture this. I mean, imagine how depressing it would be to go to your temple in a horrific time like this, to cry out to your god or goddess for help, for mercy, only to find your god sprawled out on the floor, broken in pieces, without even having the ability to say, "I've fallen and I can't get up." I mean, you see, folks, the truth is there is only one true living God. There's only one true and living God. All the other gods are fake. All the other gods are false. All the other gods are phony. They can't help themselves. In fact, they can't help you. You have to help them. When they fall, you have to pick them back up. But when you fall, Jesus Christ, the true living God, will pick you back up. There's only one true living Lord. There's only one true living Lord. Now, he has to go and help his gods. And so now, verse 26. So the sons of Dan went on their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Then they took what Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to the people who were quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword. And they burned the city with fire. And there was no one to deliver them because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. They had isolated themselves, in other words. And it was in the valley which is near Bet Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and they lived in it. And so, The 600 warriors from the tribe of Dan, they take Micah's little trinkets, his idols, and they take his priest, and then they go and they attack this innocent, defenseless group of people. But remember, the reason they've got these idols, the reason they have these religious trinkets, was because they think in some warped way that if they have this religious stuff, God is gonna bless them no matter what they do. And so it's a strange combination, it's a strange blend of depravity and devotion. And now as we continue in verse 29, we will see that your way may not be God's way. Verse 29. And they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. And the sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were to be priests to the tribes of the Danites until the day of their captivity of the land. Now, finally, here in verse 30, we're finally told that the name of this Levite was Jonathan. Jonathan. It says Jonathan, the son of Gershom, who was the son of Manasseh. Now, by the way, some of your translations might say Moses. that this was Jonathan, who was the son of Gershom, who was the son of Moses. Well, let me help you understand that really, it's the same person. It's the same person. You see, Moses and Manasseh were the same people. You see, the ancient scribes believed that it was too terrible to read out loud how how Jonathan, the grandson of Moses, desecrated the good name of his grandfather Moses. And so, in an effort to prevent the name of Moses from being desecrated, the scribes sort of altered and changed and modified the name a little bit. And they changed it from Moses to Manasseh. That way, when you read it out loud, this rebellious hireling would not drag the good name of Moses through the mud. But nevertheless, this was the grandson of Moses. The grandson of Moses. And boy, that just goes to show you that godly descendants do not guarantee, that godly ancestors do not guarantee that you're going to have godly descendants, doesn't it? You see, you could have the best upbringing, you could have the best spiritual heritage you could have, and still wind up in the pit of hell. Why? Because the scripture tells us that everyone, each person, must choose for themselves to believe in Jesus Christ. It's been well said that God the Father doesn't have any grandchildren. And it's true. Everyone must choose for himself to believe in Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter what your parents believe, doesn't matter what your grandparents believe, doesn't matter what church your family goes to. What matters is who do you worship? Who do you love? Who do you serve? Everyone must choose for themselves. And so Moses was godly, but his grandson was quite the other way. Verse 31. And so they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. And so the tribe of Dan goes to Laish, and while they're there, they build for themselves a temple, really a shrine. And then they fill that shrine full of Micah's idols, and then they have Jonathan serve as their priest. And you see, what's sad here is that years later, in the same area, years later, there's going to be a huge civil war, and it's going to split the nation. And the nation of Israel is split right down the middle. And you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it's a huge civil war, and it divides the nation for centuries. Now, with that, the true temple, the true tabernacle, that is, the true place of worship, was down in the south in a town called Shiloh, which was in the southern kingdom. But Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern kingdom, decided to set up for himself a false place of worship, his own shrine. And then he fills that shrine full of golden calves and idols. Oh, and by the way, the location of the shrine of Jeroboam just happens to be in the exact same place that the tribe of Dan just conquered. The exact same place that the tribe of Dan just took over. Laish. And so you see, what began with one woman and her son now spreads to the tribe of Dan, and in the future, in time, it even spreads to the whole nation. The whole nation is polluted by this. And so what we have is a portrait of a family who leads the whole nation into idolatry, and it was all because the mantra of that day was, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. In fact, on that note, I want you to go back and notice something in chapter 17 with me. Go back again to verse 6. Chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, you know, folks, the truth of the matter is, they did have a king. There was a king in Israel. The truth of the matter was that God was their king. Do you remember back in Judges chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we saw that the men of Israel came up to Gideon, and they said, Gideon, be our king. And Gideon said to them, I will not be your king, nor shall my son be your king, because the Lord is your king. They had a king, but they chose to reject him. They rejected him. You see, folks, whenever you do it your way, you're rejecting his way. You're rejecting God. And let me ask, how about you this morning? Are you doing it God's way or are you doing it yours? Are you doing it God's way or are you doing it yours? Now, maybe it's a couple, a Christian couple who happen to be living together. You're not married, but you're pretending that you are. And you're living together. And you know what God's word happens to say about this. You know what God wants you to do. But deep down, you're saying, I'll do it my way. Or maybe it's someone who's having an affair. And you know what the Bible says. You know that God wants you to stay with your mate. You know that God wants you to be faithful and keep your vows for better or for worse. And yet, deep, deep down, you're saying, I will do it my way. I'm not going to do it his way. I'll do it my way. Or maybe it's that believer, that Christian who happens to have both feet, one foot in each world. One foot in each world. You're sort of living two lives. You're straddling the fence. I mean, on the one hand, you go to church, you read your Bibles, you pray, you try to fellowship with the Lord. But on the other hand, after work, you go to happy hour with your coworkers. Or on the weekends, you go out to parties with your unsaved friends. You're trying to have both worlds. Really, you're trying to have it both ways. You want it your way and His way. But you know what? The truth, you can't have both. It's one or the other. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You can't have both. You know, it reminds me of a new Christian, a new Christian who just got saved, and he came to the evangelist, Dwight Moody, and he said, Pastor Moody, now that I'm saved, do I have to give up the world? And Moody looked at him and said, no, you don't have to give up the world. Because if you're really saved, the world will give up you. If you're really saved and you're really living for Jesus Christ and you're preaching about Jesus Christ, the world's going to give up you and they don't want you anywhere near them. And you know, folks, that's the truth. If you're really saved and you're living like it, and you're telling people about Jesus Christ, the world doesn't want you around them. And if they do, then we need to take a long and hard look at the way we're living. At the way we're living. You can't have both. But you see, I really, really, really believe that if you love the Lord, if you really love the Lord, then you're going to want to do it His way. Now sure, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to mess up, you're not going to be perfect. But deep, deep down, because you love the Lord, you're going to want to do it His way, not your way. I don't know, maybe if you're a football fan, you might remember the name Roy Riggles. Roy Riggles. But years and years and years ago, Roy Riggles was on a football team that was playing in the Rose Bowl. And in the middle of the game, in the middle of a complicated play, Riggles wound up with the football. And so he began to streak for the goal line. And it was a sensational run. I mean, he was dodging left and right, zigzagging here and there. He was running all over the place, outrunning everybody on the field. And then finally, after all of this fancy footwork, finally, he crosses the goal line and scores. But there was just one problem. As the fans were cheering, there was just one little problem. The problem was that it was the wrong goal line. The problem was it was the wrong fans who were cheering. You see, he had ran the wrong way. And you know what? He never lived it down. He never lived it down. Even to this day, he's known as Wrong Way Riggles. Wrong Way Riggles. Now, you know, the lesson is that if you're not going God's way, then you're going the wrong way. If you're not going God's way, you're going the wrong way. And your last name may not be Riggles. Maybe it's Wrong Way Bhutan or Wrong Way Johnson or Wrong Way Jones, Wrong Way Martinez. I mean, you fill in the blank. But the point is that if you're not going God's way, you're going the wrong way. Now with that, I want you to listen to the heart of God. Listen to what the heart of God has to say. In Psalm chapter 81, verse 13, the heart of God says this. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me and that they would walk in my ways. He longs for you to walk with Him. He wants you to walk in His ways. And so as we close this morning, I want to encourage you by saying, don't walk in the way of the fool. Don't do what's right in your own eyes. Walk in His ways. Do what's right in His eyes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do love You, and we do praise You. Lord, we thank You for Your unconditional grace and mercy. Thank You for washing us. Thank You that no matter how many times we sin, You pick us up and You wash us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Now, before the worship team leads us into worship and helps prepare our hearts for communion,
over the mountains and the sea, Your river runs with love for me. And I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands. For I will always sing up when Your love came down.
Always sing when Your love came down. I could sing of Your love.
May the grace of the Lord keep you. May His love and mercy wash you. And may you be as faithful to Him as He's been to you. In Jesus' name. Have a good week.